John chapter 3. I didn't know y'all so fired up and ready to have preaching. Praise God. Everybody's so excited, they just don't even want to do anything else. Just preach to us, brother. We won't preach. Hey, listen, it don't bother me. It's my favorite part of the service. So, anyways, it's like that one boy, little boy, said that he was gonna be a preacher whenever he grew up. He told his mama he was sitting in church, and that he's a little boy, and he's in church, and that preacher got up. Boy, he's just preaching and preaching and preaching. He just kept preaching. You know, that's how it feels when you're a little kid. You know, you think, is he ever gonna quit? You know, and he's sweating and running around, just kept on preaching and preaching. And finally, he told his mom when that thing was over, they were talking about what he wanted to be when he grew up. He said, I want to be a preacher. She said, well, you do. Well, I mean, what did that preacher say that made you want to be a preacher? He said, well, nothing really. I just figure if somebody's got to sit out there and, you know, somebody's got to do the preaching and somebody's got to do the listening, I may as well be the one doing the preaching rather than having to sit there and have to sit through it all. You know, I figure I may as well be the one with something to do. And so, anyways, 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to kind of pick up right where we left off and really close out this section here, this section on looking at love. We've kind of done a little three-part series, I guess, here, looking at love out of 1 John. And I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed 1 John. You know, sometimes you get into a book, you get going through it. It was kind of this way with Romans. And I reckon it's just the Lord whenever He gets your heart in a place. You know, I pray and try to seek the Lord over the direction, the message. And so I hope you pray for me as well, that the Lord would direct and help, give us, you know, what we need. And I just don't think you'll ever go wrong just preaching what's there, though. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't just pick a book and just preach through it and go wrong just preaching what God said. But I guess whenever the Lord's in it and the Spirit's guiding, it really just, you know, your heart just gets into it. That's the way it was with Romans. I really enjoyed preaching through Romans. It was so rich, and it helped me. Studying through it helped me. And 1 John has been that way for me as well. I've really enjoyed it. It's helped me. And one thing about preaching verse by verse and preaching through books is it binds you to the text. And it's forced me to get nailed down kind of what I believe on some things. You know, there's some verses, some passages where you look at it and you kind of scratch your head and you think, well, that's kind of hard to be understood. You know, not all the Bible's easy to be understood, and God meant for it to be that way. And so you have to kind of buckle down, because the next verse is just the next verse. I mean, what are you going to do? Skip it. And so I guess maybe the church police would come after me and want to know why I skip the next verse, or maybe not. But either way, it's really been a blessing to me and a help to me. So I've enjoyed 1 John. We're going to close out this passage tonight. And what we've looked at through this passage, these series of verses from verse 10 down to about verse number 18, this little section here, transitioning into talking about, you know, into love, what love is, where our hearts, where our affections are. And so far, up to this point, we've seen pretty much what love is not. God's given us the negative side of it, what it's not, what it doesn't look like, the perverted side, the world's idea, the flesh's idea. And tonight we're going to look at what it is, okay? And so you got to kind of, that's like, I believe it was Isaiah talked about, you know, not building up first, but rooting up and tearing down first. You got to kind of tear down bad theology before you can start building up good theology sometimes, and tear down bad ideas before you can start building, you know, on a clean foundation, the good ideas and the truths and what really God wants us to know. And so our hope, in the past couple messages, you've learned what love is not. Amen. Because now we're going to build up on what it is. And so if you found your place in 1 John 3, if you're physically able to stand, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. Look at these verses and give you what the Lord's put on our heart tonight. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll just begin reading in verse number 10. Again, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for having us, allowing us to have and hold a copy of it. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of it. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and, Lord, help us to receive from heaven what you would have us to receive. And Lord, I pray that you would feed our souls tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think more like you, to be more like you. And Lord, I pray that you would just grow us as your people. Lord, do that work within us that only you can do. Encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. And Father, I pray that if there be one among us lost, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, you'd convict and, Lord, bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I just pray your will be done, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, again, as we've gone through this section here and looked at love, God is giving us a vision of what love really is, true Christian love, God's biblical love is. We've kind of gone through the section, that picture of love has kind of slowly begun to come into view. He's kind of slowly taken out, gotten out of us what, you know, what love is not. He's given us an example in Cain and shown us what the world's love is, what how the flesh loves, that idea of love. And so it's kind of come into view, and it's really come into view particularly regarding this thing of salvation. That really is the main thrust of this passage, is a way to evaluate salvation, a way to evaluate if you're saved, a way to evaluate if anyone is saved, is a child of God. And we have that in that very first verse of this section, in verse number 10, that in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And so, listen, what we love and where our affections are set upon tells everything about who we are and where our heart is and all those things. And so, love is how we evaluate our salvation. It's the evaluation of it. Where is your heart? Where is your love? And so far, again, we've seen mostly what love is not. In verse number 11, there's that proclamation of it, reminding them this is nothing new. This is what you've known the whole time. And then the perverting of it in verse 12, he gives that example of Cain and Abel. And Cain's, no doubt love for his brother and love for God is no different than the love that the world has today. And it could be said, well, Cain loved God, you know, he was trying to worship God. But listen, if we don't worship in deed and in truth, if we don't worship in spirit and in truth, the Bible talks about, listen, then our love really doesn't mean it's not a godly love. It's a lustful love, a worldly love, a fleshly love. And that's exactly what Cain had, and that's what this world has today. A lot of people say, well, I love God. I love God. But if they're not loving Him in truth, not loving Him His way, then it does not mean anything. And so the perversion of, then the persecuting of love in verse 13. The world and the wicked are always vexed by righteousness. And listen, if you want to know where someone's heart is, if you want to know where your heart is, to evaluate your heart and evaluate your love, listen, just approach it with righteousness. And expose it to righteousness, and it will show where your heart is. Because listen, the wicked and wickedness will always be vexed by righteousness. Righteousness and holiness is an abomination to the wicked and to wickedness. It's just like, you know, it's been said before, if you want to know if you have a servant's heart, well then just look at how you respond when you're treated like one. You say, well, I've got a servant's heart. Well, how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? That'll show you if you've got a servant's heart or not. When you say, well, I've got a heart for God. Well, how do you respond whenever you're approached with the things of God, the righteousness of God? And that shows everything we need to know. And so persecuting it, and will be persecuted. The right kind of love will always be persecuted by the wicked. And so the proof is in it in verse number 14, proving love, and then the precaution there that he gives in verse 15. And we're going to look at a few more tonight as we close out this section. And so, we've seen mostly what it's not. Seeing that side of it, that love, the world's love responds this way and does these things. But now in these last few verses in this section, we're going to see what love is, what godly love is. And this is both how to evaluate salvation, but it's also how God's people ought to strive to love each other. Because listen, the grand scheme of the life of the child of God is going to be loving his brother. But listen, we don't always have our affections right. I mean, we don't always have our loves right. We don't even always have our heart right for God, our love and our affections right for God. And so it gives us a picture of what the saved person, what their life will be. Not a snapshot, but a grand scheme of their life. But it also gives us something to strive for, to strive to love the Lord and love one another right, the right way. And so let's look at what true Christian, godly love really is. Because in verse 16, he gives us the perception of it. We are able to perceive what real love is, and he tells us how to perceive it in verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So he's about to tell us. This is how you can perceive God's love. There's so much said about love, but if you want to really be able to perceive what's God's love, this is how you do it. He says, hereby we perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, Cain has already been given as our example of false love. He did not lay down his life for his brother. He laid his brother's life down for himself. Amen? He didn't sacrifice his own life for somebody else. He sacrificed somebody else's life for himself. See, and he was feeding his own lust in doing what felt good at the time because of his anger, because he was mad at God, because of his passions and being ruled by his flesh. He sacrificed somebody else for himself rather than sacrificing himself for somebody else. That's how backwards the world's love is. Now, just kind of getting back into a little bit what we dealt with this morning, the practical aspect of this. Listen, that's what the world finds. Listen, the world's idea of love, especially romantic love, is all about me. It's all about self. I want somebody. I need to be with somebody that appeals to me. Prince Charming is all about me. It's all about how he makes me feel or she makes me feel, how what this person can do for me, what I like about this person. And the second we find something, or the world, or that love finds something about that person it doesn't like, they're hunting for somebody else. Because it clearly can't be true love, because if it's true love, it's going to be everything that I want it to be. God's love is totally opposite of that. It's a cheap counterfeit. See, he's the example of false love. However, in verse number 16, what we have is Christ as the example of true Christian love. He gives us the perception of what real love truly looks like. And it's not about self. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I feel. It's about somebody else. And so what does it look like whenever somebody truly loves somebody else? Or what does it look like whenever somebody truly loves the Lord? It looks like them laying down their life for that person. What does it look like whenever someone has a true love and commitment to a cause? It looks like them laying down their life to that commitment and that cause. That's what it looks like. Listen, anything can be said. Anything can be talked about. Words can be thrown out. Listen, talk is cheap. And you can say anything. And matter of fact, if you've got a dynamic of enough personality and you're convincing enough, you can convince a lot of people of your love with your words. But it will really show up in where you're willing to sacrifice. Where you're willing to really lay your life down. See, that's what Jesus is the example of. We perceive His love not in what He said, but in the fact that He laid His life down. He proved His love. Now, I want you to think about something. It's interesting that John 3:16 is in the Bible. We're right here in 1 John 3:16, but what about the Gospel of John 3:16? We can all quote that, isn't that right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's a great verse regarding salvation. And isn't it wonderful to experience salvation? It's a great thing to experience John 3:16. But you know, it's even better to share it with 1 John 3:16. It's great to experience the love of God and experience salvation, but 1 John 3:16 is all about living it out. Because he said basically the same thing in 1 John 3:16 as he did in John 3:16, that the love of God's perceived in Him laying down His life for us, but He goes a step further in 1 John 3:16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's taking it and putting it into shoe leather and living it out. Amen? So the point is that love involves two things here. It involves sacrifice and it involves service. Real love. True love. That's what everybody's looking for now. In this society, everybody's obsessed with love. And that's what everybody's looking for. True love. Let me just help you. True love involves these two things. Sacrifice and service. If somebody does not truly love God, they will not sacrifice. And if they do not truly love God, they will not serve God. And say what they want to. Any of us can say what we want to. And we can put on the front we want to put on. But if we really love Him, if our affections are really right for Him, we will be willing to sacrifice and we will be willing to serve. Amen? We will do it sacrificially. See, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. However, self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Did you get that? I'm going to back up and say that again. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life. Self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. You know, Paul said the same thing as this verse in Romans 5:8. He said, "For God commendeth His love." Commendeth, that is, exhibited, proved His love. Commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's proven in His death, in His commitment, in His sacrifice. You know, if there was ever a proof of love, it's Calvary. Look no further than Calvary. And what you find at Calvary, you don't find a lot of ooey, gooey, mushy feelings. You don't find a lot of butterflies in somebody's stomach. You find their blood leaking out of their stomach. You find outpouring blood and water. See, love today is all hung on, you know, on butterflies in the stomach and feels. But listen, Calvary love was hung on, you know, bowels coming out of the stomach and blood pouring out of the stomach and water. And you see what I'm saying there? The sacrifice of it all, the giving of it all. Listen, there's not a lot of ooey gooey romantic feelings, but there's a lot of sacrifice and a lot of commitment that says, I love you because of what I'm doing right now. I'm doing this for you, that you might be saved. That is real love. And that is both spiritually and practically. In fact, you can't even understand practical love without understanding spiritual love first. Amen? See, the text here gives proof of the love of Christ. But let me just say this as a side note very quickly. This text also gives proof of the deity of Christ, just as a little quick side note. Just hit pause for a second. He said, look at verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of who? God, because He laid down His life for us." So God is the one that laid down His life. Who specifically laid down His life? Jesus. That makes God and Jesus the same. God laid down His life for us. That is Christ. And so, just a little side note there in case you needed that. So, he goes on to say at the end of the verse, though, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, the way we perceive the Lord's love, God's love for us, is in Him laying down our life for us. I mean, you think about all Jesus did. It's not even in Him healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and feeding the poor. That's what religion says. That's what modern religion is doing. The emphasis is on all those things. But listen, the emphasis of the love of God was not on any of that stuff. That's what brought the crowds. And that's what maybe what people want to hang around Jesus because of what they could get out of Him, you know. And that's what did all that. But listen, that was not His emphasis regarding His love. Amen. The emphasis on His love was in Him laying down His life. Commitment, sacrifice, service, that is what love is. You know, you really don't fall in love. I know our flesh tends to gravitate towards some people and, you know, we gravitate towards, you know, girls gravitate towards some boy that they think is good looking if there ever was such an animal. There's never been a good-looking male, ever. All men are hideous. Can't imagine a one. I mean, except for one, of course. Some boy, you knew it was coming, Miss Ann. You knew it was coming. Boy gravitates some girl he thinks is pretty. You know, we gravitate towards people, but listen, this whole idea of falling in love, that's not real love, it's lust. Being overcome with these feelings and these emotions, it's not the love of God. It's not a true spiritual love. True godly love is commitment. And you do, in fact, choose the people you love. If you don't believe me, get married. You're going to have to choose to love that person a few times in your life. Whenever you don't feel like it. Listen, we even do that with the Lord, don't we? With the things of God. Well, we don't always do what we feel like doing in our flesh. Y'all wait tonight. Are y'all on spring break or something? We don't do what we feel like doing. We do what we're committed to do because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And He first loved us in His commitment to die for us. Therefore, we love Him. And so we love Him. That's our commitment to Him. We don't always do what we feel like doing. We do what is right to please Him because we love Him. Doesn't that make sense? So we perceive His love for us in Him laying down His life. Therefore, the way our love for Him is perceived is in us laying down our lives for others. Amen? And so that's the perception of love. Don't talk about how much you love God if you're not willing to lay down your life for the brethren. If you're not willing to lay down your life for the brethren. See, the servant's no greater than his master. We're going to be like him if we love him. So that's how the true love is perceived. However, in thinking of laying down your life, dying in the way Jesus died on the cross, you know, God really doesn't ask us to do that. He just asks that we serve Him and serve one another sacrificially. Because see, in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the principle. But He gives the application in verse 17. That laying down our lives for the brethren. Listen, you ought to be willing to do that for the brethren. But He's not really specifically asking you to get on a cross somewhere. That's the principle. The application comes in verse 17. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He takes verse 16, puts it in shoe leather in verse 17. He applies it to everyday life, everyday living for God. This is how your life ought to be. And he makes it practical for us. See, it's interesting, too, that he changes his terminology. In verse 16, he's talking about the brethren. But in verse 17, he talks about a brother. You notice that? See, that's important, and what he's doing is he's making it very personal and very practical for everybody he's talking to. God's drilling down into right where we're living because, see, listen, Christian love is personal and it is active. It's easy to talk about loving the brethren, generally speaking. You can do that. And it's kind of easy to do that. But Jesus had something in mind. God had something in mind. He had more practical and more personal ideas in mind. It's the same idea Jesus had over in Luke chapter 10. I want to show you this verse. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and you'll be very familiar with this passage, but this situation we're about to read in Luke chapter 10, it reveals that the Lord had the same idea in this passage here, what He's about to teach here, as what God is giving through John in 1 John 3. It's the same idea. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. If you're there, say amen. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just pause for a second. This is a little side note here. Listen, the righteousness of God is truly revealed in the temptations. Truth and righteousness and the things of God, the Spirit of God flows through you and flows through me the same way it did with the Lord. And that's through temptations and persecutions. We look at temptation and persecution as a negative thing. When we're, you know, when we talk about love and you know, wickedness and the world, you know, persecuting the love of God. But listen, that really is what God has always used to manifest Himself to this world. It's through this temptation here. Some lawyer trying to back the Lord into a corner and trip Him up on His words. It's through that we get one of the greatest truths regarding love that's ever been given. And you see that over and over and over in the Lord's life. Whenever the religious crowd comes and they're trying to persecute Him and tempt Him, that's what draws the truths out of Him. And the same is true with us. Listen, don't begrudge temptation. Don't begrudge backed into a corner. Don't begrudge being questioned about your faith. Listen, that's identifying us with Christ. And it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to stand for God, stand for what's right, and proclaim the truth of God, of the Word of God. Amen? So that's just a little side note. That's free. I'm not charging you for that. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And what the Lord went back to is what we always ought to go back to. When the world, someone on the job, some friend, some family is questioning us on why we're doing what we're doing, it ought to always go back to what the Lord went back to. Well, what's the Bible say? Or this is what the Bible says. This is why I'm doing this. This is why, by the way, that's why you need to be reading your Bible. That's why you need a working knowledge of the Scriptures. Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, he's so religious and pious. He knows that Bible, don't he? Boy, he's so spiritual. Jesus, it says, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So the Lord tells him, well, you're right about that. That's what the Bible says. But he, willing to justify himself, that's what people always do. Always take the Bible and try to justify themselves, try to stretch it and twist it to say something or not say something that, you know, God didn't intend. He said he willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, what does that really mean? I mean, let's get into the Greek, you know. Let's dig out the real truth of it all. You know, what's it really mean? You ever heard that? I mean, what's that really mean? Well, that's Old Testament law. What's it really mean? What's the Greek say and all this stuff? Well, Jesus really helps him here. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, man, you know that stung. This stings, man. This lawyer that's asking the Lord. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, saying to him, take care of him whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There is so much that could be said and preached out of this parable, but suffice it to say this. This is the same idea that God had in 1 John 3. It is a personal love. Listen, religion, pass that man by. High society, pass that man by that fell among the thieves, but it was the Samaritan that turned his attention to a person, a brother, if you will. He's not talking about brethren. He's talking about the brother. And he put love into shoe leather. And so when this religious man is asking, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus is bringing it down and making it very personal. Who his neighbor is. It's that person sitting right. It's somebody. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in the big picture. We forget about the little picture. I read this story about these friends, a few preachers that had gone to this soul winning conference together. And they were having these different sessions throughout the day, this big conference and having preaching and things like that on soul winning. And two of the guys, they went to one of those sessions about the middle of the day sometime, and they noticed their other buddy wasn't there, the other preacher wasn't there, and they got to looking for him, never found him. He never showed up in the session or whatever. Well, they dismissed, they went and ate some lunch, and they ran into their other preacher friend who was there, and man, the guy was asking me, said, man, where were you? You missed that session, man. It was so good. I mean, you really missed out. We missed you, and I'm telling you, you missed out. It was the best one we've had yet. Where were you, man? He said, I was out in the lobby talking to a bellhop, witnessing to him. I wound up leading him to the Lord. See, sometimes you can miss the little picture for the big picture. See, we ought to never be looking for, be missing an opportunity to win somebody. Listen, that person at the gas pump next to us, that's an opportunity. That waitress, that person on the job, everyone that we're around, it's an opportunity. And so don't miss the big picture with a little picture. And he specifically here in 1 John 3 is talking about loving our brother. So you can talk about loving the brethren, but it gets real personal, real pointed whenever it's talking about loving a brother. You know, the same message here, what's really being taught in 1 John 3, the same message is given in James chapter 2. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I think we all know this, that he's not teaching a work salvation. We know that. But he is teaching a faith that will work. If it's real faith, it really will work. It'll do something. It'll make a change. It'll make a difference. And the example, the illustration that he gives is that if you've got a brother that comes to you and they have a legitimate need, and, you know, they're lacking legitimate clothing and lacking need, food and water. And you say, well, hey, depart, be warm and filled. In other words, Lord bless you, I'm praying for you. But you have the ability to meet that need and you don't. What's that blessing? What's that worth? It's not worth anything. I'm praying for you. What's them prayers worth? If you got the ability to meet the need and you don't, listen, he's making that same, he's using that example and drawing that parallel with faith. You say you have faith, but if it doesn't work, if it doesn't show up in your life, what is it worth? It's not worth anything. And the same parallel is there with loving the brethren. And so what it says here is that true love is more than just words. It manifests itself in works. in what we do. And see, so much so-called love today for the Lord and His people is simply that, just words. It's just words. The point is that our affections are proved by our sacrifices, both spiritually and practically. It's proved by our sacrifices. The last thing we see in verse 18, we see the practicality of affection. All this has been very spiritually driven, evaluating salvation, but he also makes it very practical in verse number 18. Look at what he says. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Verse 17 gave the illustration. Verse 18 gives the principle. And that is that our love should be genuine. He's told us what love is, what real love looks like, what genuine love looks like. And it simply puts it that that's the way our love ought to be. It ought to be genuine and real and sincere. It should be more than just words, but it should be also deeds as well. If love lacks deeds, it's not true love. It is a false profession in spiritual things. And it's a false profession in practical things, in loving one another too. And so what we've done here in this passage, kind of bringing this all down, we've taken a look at love. God has helped us, allowed us to take a look at love, what love really is. And these verses, this passage is so important because the world and the flesh is more deceived by in what love is today than ever before. Than ever before. People are less committed than they've ever been. Yet there's so it seems like there's more said about love. That word is thrown around more now than it's ever been. And so we've taken a look at love. What it ought to cause us to do is take a look at our love. What you ought to do and what I ought to do is take a look at your love. Is it real? Is it right? Is it what God describes it to be? And that's every area of life. First and foremost, for the Lord. If our love isn't right for the Lord, then nothing else will be right. Amen? And if our, you know, if we evaluate that, listen, is my love for my wife right? Is my love for my children right? Is my love for my church and my brethren, is my love right? Y'all take a look. We all take a look at our love. Is it what God wants it to be? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it, and drive it deep into our hearts. I pray that you'd use it in our life and help us all, Lord, to have a clear understanding of what true love really is. Lord, that we may love the way that you loved. Lord, that our hearts may be right, our affections may be right, that we can live for you in these days. Lord, thank you for helping us. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way on the altar call. Help us to respond in a way that'd be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.